Okay, folks, welcome to Bible class this evening. It's good to see everybody out tonight. As the Apostle Paul says, when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members are honored with it. First few moments of class are given to you to let the assembly know if there's anything that we need to be aware of that's going on with you during your week, or nothing at all. The week's just gone on. It's a regular old week. Esteeming every day alike. Okay. All right. Well, as far as our announcements go tonight, this next Sunday is going to be a bit of a special Sunday because on the second session will be our annual meeting. Our fiscal year runs from April to April. And so we're going to have, because of the incorporation thing, we've got to have an annual meeting of the stockholders. And so if you're a voting member, you're actually required to be there. If not, you are welcome to sit in on it if that's the kind of thing you like to sit in on. It's up to you. So just one session on Sunday morning, and then this will break. Second session will be the annual meeting. And then we'll be done for a while because that'll be the official start of spring break here at Triangle Bible Church. And our spring break will run from April 25th through May 5th. It's now posted out on the bulletin board. And Bible class will resume May 6th. And so we'll be off Wednesday the 25th, Sunday April 29th, and Wednesday May the 2nd. So just be aware of that. Also, coming up Friday will be Cecil's birthday. Another one. Yeah. So happy birthday to Cecil. Cecil the aged. Yeah, yeah. But we'll be off for that, so. Yeah, kind of. It worked out well. Yeah, so, pardon? We were just talking about that. Yeah, I'm off on my birthday, so. Wasn't exactly by design, but that's okay. All right. Well, if nothing else, we'll get ourselves underway then. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Everybody here knows what we're doing, why we're doing it, what we're involved in here in receiving the instruction of godly equity, and we're in the godly living aspect of it now, the conduct and behavior. I want to start reading from verse 13. We'll just read the little section that we're dealing with here. It begins by saying, "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." And we'll stop right there for tonight. Mark, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you now once again for the opportunity that we have to take in another portion of the truth of your word. We just ask that the things that are taught this evening might be written on the flesh and tables of our heart, and the decisions that we make on a day-to-day basis might be pleasing to you. Just ask now that continue to thank you for the. We just ask that that these things might be blessing to each of us in Christ's name.
Okay, we got a doorbell there. Okay. Are you sneaking in here? All right. Well, we do need to get underway this evening because we've got quite a little bit to cover here tonight, but we're going to finish off dealing with some things that we've started with. I want to once again just set the stage for what we're about to do as we're dealing with verses 16, 17, and 18 particularly, which now in, as you see on the outline behind me, the issue now is to take the godly thinking and deploy that godly thinking, put it into practice in the details of our lives and godly living when it comes to this weaker brother situation, deploying godly equity in that weaker brother situation, and especially to avoid any kind of sonship liberty abuse, the abuse of the liberty that you have as an adult son. And there are two aspects to this that God addresses here, one individually and one bodily, because those are the two aspects of godliness going on in any local assembly. And we've looked at the inconsistent conduct and behavior in view of equitable thinking toward the weaker brother. Now we're looking at what is consistent in the godly conduct and behavior of equity toward the weaker brother situation. Verse 16. Let's just put these verses up here, and I'm going to just kind of go through an expanded version of what we've covered, and then we're going to get into covering the end of verse 17 tonight and addressing those three things that are mentioned there and why they're three things and why they're in that order and all of the rest. So let's see if you can just follow along, and I'll kind of give you some additional information as far as just a little bit of expanded on what we have done. Verse 16, it says, "Let not then," those three words, "let not then," tells you that your father's saying, okay, based upon some previous information of godly equitable thinking in verses 1 through 12, and based upon the inconsistent conduct and behavior regarding that's in verses 13 through 15, "Let not then your good," your sonship liberty, especially the liberty to eat meat, "be evil spoken of." Why? Verse 17. "For the kingdom of God," and that which is the kingdom of God, which due to the revelation of the mystery through the Apostle Paul, now includes, it's expanded to now include the heavenly places, the heavenly realm in which we will operate as members of the body of Christ. That's the kingdom of God Paul has in view, "for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink." And the focus here now, when we look at that issue of meat and drink, keep everything in its context and everything focused in that context, and the context of the passage has to do with godly edification. It has to do with the edification process, especially of that weaker brother. That's the destruction aspect. You can destroy that. You're not going to destroy him physically or any of these kind, but edificationally. And so since the context and the focus of the passage deals with the edification process and our being edified as sons, and with our operation as godly edified sons out in the kingdom of God, in the heavenly realm, and in view of that particular context, the issue of the kingdom of God is not meat and drink is not saying that there will be no meat and drink in the heavenly realm. That's not what it's saying. The context is, that's not what the context here isn't about what you should eat and shouldn't eat. The context is about godly edification. He brings in the kingdom of God aspect to it, which is where our operations are going to be in the heavenly realm. And so my understanding is this is not an issue of the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, trying to say there's not going to be any meat and drink in the heavenly realm. It's not saying that we will never eat anything or drink anything in that realm. Nor is it saying that eating and drinking is forbidden in the heavenly places, or that they have no place in that realm or anything along those lines. Rather, the issue is that the context, letting that corral us all the time, the context of the passage, which is godly sonship edification, and our consistent conduct and behavior in view of equity toward the weaker brother, the reason for bringing up the issue of the kingdom of God, which is the realm of the heavenly places in which we will be operating as sons, is to underscore, and then he adding to that, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, is to underscore the fact that such external physical elements, such as what a person eats and what a person drinks, has no bearing, listen, upon how you stand edification-wise in God's sight. That doesn't have a bearing upon how you stand edification-wise in God's sight and in the operations of God in the heavenly places. The positions of intelligentsia, of principality, power, might, dominion, so forth, those kinds of things that make up the living creatureliness of the creature and our function in those positions, our standing in those positions is not based upon what we eat or don't eat, what we drink or don't drink. Or to put it the way the Apostle Paul does, over in 1 Corinthians 8:8, now this is a passage we went to, I think, on several occasions, so you probably don't need to turn there, you probably know this by heart, but he put it this way. He said, "But meat commendeth us not to God. Commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, or if we eat not are we the worse. For meat commendeth us," commendeth, when you in the sense of commending you to God is the sense of presenting you as worthy, as in God's sight. Meat does not do that. In fact, you've got things reversed. Godly edification is about spiritual fitness. It's all about what's going on in your inner man, right? Spiritually, you're spiritually fit for his service. And godly edification gets you there. It trains you. It equips you. It gives you the power to be able to operate, function, and produce fruit unto holiness that God can accept both for the life that now is and the life that is to come. And the things that go on in our outer man, now be careful here because I'm not saying they have no place and mean nothing. They do mean something. But you have to get things straight. What goes on in the outer man are merely the outworkings, or supposed to be the outworkings, of what's going on in the inner man. And once again, if you get the cart before the horse here, you're going to end up in legalism. If you put what goes on in the outer man before what goes on in the inner man and don't see that as the outworking of what should be going on in the inner man, you've landed squarely into legalism. Doesn't matter what you think or what you believe. It matters what you do. That's legalism. You just drink the wine and eat the wafer and cross the, you know, make the sign of the cross and do all the rest, and it doesn't matter what you believe. It matters what happens in the outer man. It does matter what happens in the outer man, but it's reversed. That's only the outworking of what's going on in the inner man. And you end up violating, not only in legalism, but you're violating that great edificational principle of all by grace through faith. And so the issue when he says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink," what you eat and drink are not proper, they're not appropriate. Try to say this carefully. They're not appropriate, solid conduct and behavior indicators. They're not solid conduct and behavior indicators of true, genuine, proper, godly edification that will have a direct meaning and direct usefulness in the operations of God in the heavenly realm. They're iffy at best. And the reason I'm saying that is because you don't know, for instance, from a distance, and somebody who you don't know what's going on in their inner man. Until you find out and get to know somebody at least well enough to know, why are you abstaining from eating that? Or why are you drinking that? Why are you partaking of that? And those kinds of things. You see what I mean? They're not the solidest indicator of genuine godly edification. But, and that's why you have, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but, and you get this very strong, by the way, that's the Greek word Allah. In the Greek, Allah means but. It's a very strong adversative conjunction, meaning standing in stark contrast to what has just been said. You can almost say directly opposite of that, of what has just been said, the directly opposite of meat and drink. Here, what I'm about to say is what the kingdom of God is in truth. And you know that he's talking about the kingdom of God being the creature out there with all of those positions of intelligentsia and governmental rule that make that thing the living creature that it is. And he's going to describe for you that's not meat and drink. It's not something just merely the physical outworking of certain things like meat and drink, but in stark contrast and directly opposite of meat and drink, here is what matters. Here's what matters in the operations of God out there in that realm. And here is the appropriate, proper, and godly conduct and behavior that comes from the godly thinking that has been acquired by the Son in the edification process. Here's what it is in truth, and here's the kind of conduct and behavior that's going to be displayed by a properly educated son or daughter out there in the realm of that kingdom, that heavenly realm. This is what you acquired from the edification process. In other words, in direct contrast to our outer man conduct and behavior that comes from something other than godly edification, which is in faith. And in fact, that's basically what you've got there. You've got meat and drink. That is not according to godly edification. So this is conduct and behavior that comes from something other than godly edification, which is in faith, which would be for us the epistles, the letters of the Apostle Paul. So even for the weaker brother, he's wrong in a sense that he's operating upon information, even albeit the Word of God, it's not the information written to, for, and about him by means of our apostle, the Apostle Paul, and which therefore has no bearing, meat and drink, it has no bearing upon spiritual fitness to conduct and behave ourselves in the heavenly places to our Father's pleasure. And now what follows is a listing of some things that do matter to the kingdom of God, the heavenly realm in which we're going to operate. These do matter. And they matter to our spiritual fitness to be able to function in it. These are very critical for us to be able to function properly as wise, intelligent sons and daughters in the heavenly realm. And he lists them here. But righteousness, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Okay. Well, let's have some fun. Let's go to a blackboard. First of all, there are three things that are listed or mentioned here. And I'm going to put them on this side of the board for right now. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Three things in a particular order. Now, notice that all three of these things, if you think about them for a while, you'll realize, maybe you'll start at first thinking, well, those are inner man issues, but are they really? Are they really? Can't they all three also be outworkings? They can be seen, they can be manifested in conduct and behavior. Righteous conduct and behavior, peace. Peace is something that you can manifest. Ever walk into somebody's house and say, this is a peaceful place? Or just the opposite? This place is a wreck. I don't know how anybody gets any peace here at all. Joy. Joy is an outward expression. My understanding is they're both. They're both inner man issues. They generate within the inner man. And they're matters of what goes on in the inner man. They can be talked about in connection with what goes on in our human spirit and our soul, the spirit and soul of a person. But they're also outworkings of inner man, of the inner man, into some manner, and in this case, some godly manner of sonship, conduct, and behavior. And notice also, while these three things can be talked about in terms of the wisdom of this world, in other words, what I mean is, if you focus on the three major words here, righteousness, peace, and for the third one, let's just talk about, for the sake of it, for right now, joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Okay? Those three words obviously are co-opted by the wisdom of this world. They are counterfeited, talked about. Some of these things, or concepts of these things, even find their way into official documents like our Declaration of Independence, our Constitution, things along those lines, which came out of that whole thing of having natural rights and in so-called enlightenment and all of that kind of business, as if before those documents ever came along, nobody ever had any such idea of how to run people. You know, God actually established quite a successful kingdom under David, as I recall. God didn't say, okay, David, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have three branches of government. We're going to have an executive branch, a legislative branch, and a judicial branch. He didn't do that at all. But of course, in the eyes of some people, God didn't know what he was doing. He didn't do it right. If he did, he'd have patterned it after the United States. Righteousness, peace, and joy. All right. Those things can be talked about in terms of the wisdom of this world for sure. But just like the adversary and every other thing that he does, all he does is take the issues that God deals with in for godliness and godly edification and counterfeits them and try to use them to his own aims, objectives, and goals and make them not godly but satanly. And these three things are actually the product in this verse, and the way God is having Paul talk about them, these are actually the product of true, genuine, and godly edification. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. These are what the edification process produces, what godly sonship edification produces, and the resultant godly conduct and behavior of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Anybody have any problems so far? Okay. Now, I know you've probably been working on some of this, but I'll give you a chance here. Maybe you don't want one, but because of that, what I just said, therefore, these three things are listed here as things that are consistent. Conduct and behavior. They are consistent conduct and behavior to the godly thing. We can add that to this. These are consistent aspects of godly conduct and behavior. Consistent to what? Consistent to the godly thinking of equity contained in verses 1 through 12 of Romans 14, and they are consistent equitable conduct and behavior, since they can be talked about both in terms of what goes on in your mind or your inner man, because you can have righteousness, peace, and joy inwardly as well. But they are in a context, though, of conduct and behavior, of the outworking of something that has been occurring within you, when that something is godly, the edification, that whole edification process. So they are consistent conduct and behavior to the thinking of verses 1 through 12, but they at the same time are consistent equitable conduct and behavior with what our fitting function will be in the kingdom of God, in the heavenly places. These are perfectly fitting to our role and function in the creature in the heavenly realm. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, there is an immediacy to this that is supposed to be going on in the local assembly, right? But you know by now the local assembly is a simulator of the creature. And as these things are simulated by us, and I don't mean that they're similar, but these things actually are produced by us, we get to simulate what we simulate. We don't simulate these. These are genuine. What we get to simulate is within the offices that we take on, the responsibilities we take on, and the actual function we have as we interact with each other as members of a body, we get to produce in our conduct and behavior what is in our inner man of righteousness and of peace and of joy, with the knowledge that those are things that are very critical in our function out in the creature, where there is no righteousness now. There's unrighteousness. There's no peace now, but there's just upheaval. And there's no joy going on out there. That's, folks, that's a major thing to realize, that, you know, our Father is taking great pains here to teach us some things that, again, most people have no concept of. That you could literally be trained in a local assembly for functioning in the creature. Do not understand this. Nobody, God is not interested in anybody functioning in the creature who has some degree and has been through a course of training in NASA. NASA cannot equip anybody for outer space, as they call it. They don't even know where they're going. And they also have the audacity to think that they've conquered space just because they can shoot a little rocket a few miles outside there. They have no idea of what any of that is for. Mars is not a planet to repopulate so that we can screw it up just as badly and sin it up just as badly as we've done Earth. There's already sin there. No matter where you go out there, sin precedes it. The life of God is unknown out there. You and I are going to get to put that into practice. So these are big issues. And God looks at you and says, I want to train you and teach you and entrust you with that kind of work. So these things listed here are not only consistent conduct and behavior with godly thinking of equity, but also with equitable conduct and behavior and what our function in the creature will be, and indeed they are. Okay, now turning our attention to the list, the three things that we've got here. And I've baited you with this and teased you with this for several weeks and several Bible classes, that there's a reason why it's these three, and there's a reason why they're in that order. Well, first of all, my understanding is that this is not a complete list. All right? This is my understanding. It is not a complete list of all the possible things that could ever be said regarding what the kingdom of God is. And I'm fully persuaded of that. You could... the list of things. You've got to be able to look at that entire kingdom of God and say it's more than three things. You could say it's a whole bunch of things. So, first of all, it's not that kind of eradicates part of your thinking on what why you've got this list. It's not a complete list of all possible things that could ever be. The kingdom of God is massive. And the things that make it up and go, are going to go on out there, and its conduct and even go on conduct and behavior-wise is, in my understanding, much more than just three things. So again, the question, why are these three things listed and why are they in that order? So you start thinking about it, or I did. Perhaps they are three very generic and very general and basic and fundamental categories of what the kingdom of God is. Did that cross anybody's mind? Probably not. Maybe that's what he's doing. He's taking that everything that you could say about the kingdom somehow falls under one of these three areas. Maybe they are. Perhaps they are. That could be. But I think there's far more to what these are about than that. In fact, my understanding is these are an answer to something. In answer to you could say, well, okay, if that's true, are they in answer to the meat and drink issue? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So do they answer to the meat and drink issue? Well, to me, that's odd. And the reason why I say it's odd is because meat and drink are two things. And here we have a list of three things. And no matter how I tried to match them up, I couldn't make righteousness, peace, and joy match up with meat and drink. Well, my understanding is that these three things actually, as I say, answer to three things. The reason there's three is because there's an outstanding, for lack of a better expression, there are three outstanding dangling issues that need to be addressed by these three. These three things actually answer to three things that you have already been confronted with. And you've been confronted with them in our passage here, in what I just read at the beginning of Bible class tonight. And believe me, my mind went everywhere. When I first started working on these things, my mind went all over the place. I was looking up verses here and there and trying to connect things. And you know me, I wound up all the way back in Genesis. But when you're given enough time to corral that thinking in and let the context do its work, you'll find out that those three things have actually been confronted by you from verse 13, 14, and 15. There's three things. Actually, they connect. They actually connect to three issues already been addressed in this godly living portion of receiving the instruction of equity. So in order to get to the answer for why these three and why are they in this order, you have to start thinking about this being what we have on the board up there. Consistent. This is the consistent conduct and behavior, as opposed to the inconsistent conduct and behavior that we just previously dealt with. And we just previously dealt with it in verses 13, 14, and 15. All right? In Romans 14, verses 13, 14, and 15, we dealt with the inconsistent conduct and behavior of the stronger brother in the faith, right? The stronger brother toward the weaker brother. That is the abuse of the stronger brother's sonship liberty in the presence of him that is weak in the faith. And in 13, 14, and 15, whether you recognize it or not, you will recognize it tonight, you are confronted with three things. You are confronted with three detrimental, inconsistent, ungodly matters that have a direct, negative, and destructive impact upon the weaker brother. And there were three of them. Now, to help you out, you can discount all of verse 14. Because nothing is mentioned in verse 14 there as having a direct negative destructive impact upon the weaker brother. Maybe indirect, but it's not a directly defined, described, destructive, negative impact upon him. So now we're stuck with verse 13 and verse 15. And in those two verses, you have three things that God has the Apostle Paul directly say that adversely affect, and in fact, to the ruin and the destruction of that weaker brother. And these three things answer to that. Now, before we go any further, did you all figure that out? No, you're starting to piece it together. Give enough time, you would. It just takes time. Mm-hmm. Yep. Well, you're thinking down the right track, so that's good. I don't know if that's because we've had 40 minutes of Bible class to get you going there, but that's good. Yeah. Right. That helps. All right. Well, hopefully when we examine verses 13 and 15, we'll see these three things that are mentioned that directly have a negative, destructive, Paul says, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. This destructive impact upon the weaker brother. Let's begin, and I'm not going to be going back and forth. I want you to use your Bible, the Bible that you have in your hand. So let's go back to verse 13. How does it start out? Let us not therefore, what? Judge. All right. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. And as you know, and you do know this, this is not talking about any and all judging. Rather, what kind of judging is it talking about? Okay. You're absolutely right. You're right on the money. Now, just put it in one word. What kind of judging is that? Good, that's good. Unrighteous. What?
Unrighteous.
That's right. It's not talking about don't judge anything or for any reason at all. It's talking about a properly educated, you might call strong one in the faith, judging unrighteously. This is unrighteous judgment. And that matches up with and is the direct opposite of the consistent conduct and behavior of sonship equity, which is righteousness. And that's what you've got. Let us not judge one another anymore. Righteousness answers to that. Here's the inconsistent conduct and behavior. This is unrighteous judgment. You're going to have to be out in a creature where you're going to have to make a bunch of decisions and judgments. You're going to judge angels. You're going to judge the world. Now, we don't have time to do it tonight, but we'll go into what. And by the way, my understanding of that is limited, but at least I understand it enough to know that we're not talking about judging the world in the sense of judging the way the 12 apostles who are sitting on the 12 thrones of the 12 tribes of Israel are going to be judging on this earth. There's judgments that have to take place in regard to the way in which the body, the embodiment of the earth, the creature, is going to respond to the mandates of the earth, the mandates of the inner man, and there's judgments that are going to have to be made to the earth in connection with this relationship and this response that the heavenly places and the earth will have in the dispensation of the fullness of times to come. And therefore, we're going to have judgments related to that world. And we're going to have judgments related to the angels. And they're going to have to be righteous judgments. That's one of the primary aspects of consistent sonship conduct and behavior. His judgments are righteous. If you want to just move it down to what is right, we're going to do what's right in God's sight. We're not going to judge one another anymore in unrighteous judgment. And there's not going to be one part or one segment or one system of the new creature, the body of Christ, that's going to sit in unrighteous judgment on the other. And sit there and say, well, I'm not a principality or a power, I'm a throne, might, or dominion, or whatever it is. And you get your nose out of joint and you're jealous and you start judging with unrighteous. That's not part of the body. That's not how a body operates. No one is going to be upset or disappointed or sad about the position that they have in that creature. And you're going to be thrilled and joyful and glad and happy and perfectly content with godly contentment and satisfaction with the way in which he placed the members of the body. And they don't all have the same function, and that's fine. Let us not judge one. There's unrighteous judgment. There's righteousness. The kingdom of God is righteousness. It's not unrighteous judgment. All right, the second one. Peace. Is anything said to you as you go on through that verse that indicates something lacking peace? Exactly. That no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. When you're stumbling around and falling all over the place, that is not peaceful existence. It's the opposite of peaceful existence. As you know, this is not talking about stumbling blocks and falling in the sense of causing physical pain and suffering to a brother in Christ. It's not what this is talking about. There is things that you can go to that do talk about this. This is not talking about putting a stumbling block or an occasion to fall to actually make him physically stumble, fall, and hurt himself. You know that. Rather, this is talking about stumbling and falling edification-wise, which is going to result, if that happens, it's going to result, remember I said I put it on the chart, many of the charts we have, I left it there, verse 1. If you do put a stumbling block and occasion to fall, the result will be exactly what verse 1 said. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to what? Doubtful what? Disputations. And the result will be that you do that. That doubtful disputations will arise. And by the way, folks, a disputing is discord. That's unpeace. Discord, hostilities, quarrels, strifes. And we could go on and on. Divisions and the like. In other words, all that expresses and sets forth is the absence of peace. The absence of peace. Which unfortunately is what many local churches are every time they get together. They're anything but peaceful. Peace is the consistent conduct and behavior that is the direct opposite of the inconsistent conduct and behavior of putting a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in your brother's way. And that leaves the third one. That's right. You can skip verse 14 and go down to verse 15. And Katie said it a minute ago, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, there's a direct detrimental effect upon him. You're judging him in unrighteous judgment, putting a stumbling block in his way. And the third thing is, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat. And as you know, the conscience of the weaker brother becomes harmed by the abuse of the stronger brother's sonship liberty when he doesn't rein it in, when he doesn't self-sacrifice it. His conscience can be harmed, as we have studied and as you well know, because the weaker brother has not yet come to understand those things, and therefore he has become fully persuaded in his own mind by the curriculum for his sonship edification contained in Romans through Philemon. He therefore hasn't got that information effectually working within him. And by him coming along and seeing you as one who is stronger, maybe he recognizes that, and there's some kind of, well, you know more about what's going on than I do, and so therefore, if you insist that he desists from what he's doing, decease? That's wrong. He desists from what he's doing. He stops what he's doing. And if he comes along and just bends to your will, he bends to your demand, he's actually violated the edification principle of by grace through faith, and that's going to result in his conscience being grieved. And folks, grief is the direct opposite of joy. Being the producer of grief in a weaker brother by one who is strong in the faith, that is inconsistent conduct and behavior on the part of the stronger brother. But the exact opposite of that is to be, remember, as we've read many times and say many times, what's the exact opposite of grieving your brother with something silly like meat? A helper of his joy. And that's what we're supposed to be. A helper of their joy, a helper of the weaker brother's joy. You can be a helper of that by means of consistent conduct and behavior as a strong one in the faith. You can actually help, be a helper of his joy by choosing to limit and restrict your own sonship liberty. You're being a helper of his joy. Oftentimes we think, well, I think he could have a lot of joy if I just clobber him with the truth that I know. At least that'd give me a lot of joy. I mean, let's face it. We don't have, there are some people who are so sorry in life that they just, they don't have, there's almost nothing. They've never won a trophy in anything. They've never been on a team that was a winning team. They've never done anything really in their life. So if they can get some doctrine and then they become the king of their realm and they get great pleasure out of having momentary success in argument and debate and clobber somebody and they go away feeling wonderful about the knots that they left on their head spiritually. And if you think that the only Sadducees, Pharisees, and Judaizers were in the days of Paul and Jesus, you're mistaken. They're all over the place in grace churches, in right dividing churches. They're there. In fact, one of their in their arsenal of clubs, right division is one of their most favorite clubs to get out and whop somebody with. The exact opposite of grieving your brother is joy, is being a helper of his joy by means of the consistent conduct and behavior as a strong one in the faith. And notice, again, it's joy in the Holy Ghost, not the Holy Spirit. So immediately, what does that tell you? What? You should be an expert with this by now. What do you know immediately? At least, even though you may not know what, it, why or anything, but you know immediately something. Yeah, if it was, you do know the difference between Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit. I've taught that here over and over and over again. If it's Holy Spirit, what is it emphasizing? The ministry. It's emphasizing a particular ministry that the third member of the Godhead has. There's something in that context, even if it's not directly mentioned in the passages, there's a reason contextually for why God wants you to think about a particular ministry or ministries that the Holy Ghost or the third member of the Godhead is involved with, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost was not, folks, because some members of the King James translators were off. Those guys all in one place translated Holy Ghost and a bunch of other guys in another place, they all translated Holy Spirit. When they threw the whole thing together, then you got some places Holy Ghost and some places Holy Spirit. That's not why they're there. In fact, that's a total lie. I checked that out. That does not check. If you really take the time to go back and find out which translators worked on which books, that's not true. Not only that, the King James translators aren't the ones that are responsible for a perfect, inerrant translation in the English. God is. That's exactly the way God would write it if he were writing it in English, and he wants you to be able to distinguish between ghost and spirit. Holy Ghost means there's something in the context that wants you to think about that third member's person. Not his ministries or ministry, but the person of the third member of the Godhead. So it's joy in the Holy Ghost, not Holy Spirit, because first and foremost, even though you may not know anything else about it, you at least know. Every time you come across this in the New Testament, you're going to find this. You come across this and realize this is not a ministry of the third member of the Godhead in view. Holy Ghost, but rather it's the actual person of the third member of the Godhead in view. Now you may need to take some time to figure out why. But at least you're going in the right direction and you're not off in the toolies with all of the Bible scholars. Now, somebody, I think, got close or mentioned it. The Holy Ghost, the third member of the Godhead, is the one who is in charge of sanctification. We learned that all the way back in Romans 6, 1 through 4. And edification. He's going to be doing the writing. He's going to be doing the leading. Now I'm talking about some of his ministries in which he's talked about as the Holy Spirit. We're led by the Spirit of God. But here we're directed to his person. His person. And to get a little closer to why the Holy Ghost and why what is it about his person that the Father wants us to think about that is consistent. And by the way, this is connected with joy. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Notice how they're comma, how they're phrased. All right. That third member of the Godhead, you know, is now, he's been given to you. The first time you read that he was given to you, what was he called in Romans 5? When he was talking about the love of God shed abroad in our heart by the... by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. The third member of the Godhead. He's been given to you, and what was the thing... what was the thing that was happening with the brother? Where was he being grieved, this weaker brother? In his conscience? You are the cause, you are the producer of grief in a weaker brother, another member of the very body of Christ, where the third member, the third person of the Godhead is dwelling. He's dwelling in the conscience of that weaker brother, not just there, but there for sure, for the purpose he's dwelling within, he's been given to him for the purpose of doing something with him, edification-wise. He's dwelling in him to produce the very same thing he's dwelling in you to produce. And he doesn't start dwelling in you at first. He's given to you at first. He starts dwelling in you as you start minding the things of the Spirit. In Romans 8. And the reason he starts dwelling in you is to build something. He's going to build something. He's going to do something. He's going to build an edifice. He's going to produce the same thing in that weaker brother eventually, even though he may be refusing to eat meat right now, he's going to produce. He's there. You're causing grief where a member of the Godhead resides. And he's there to produce the same image in him that he's produced in you, the image of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you're told in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? That's his temple. You have violated, you have entered into a temple that you do not belong, where you don't belong. That's his. That's his body. And the reason I'm bringing all of this out, folks, is the reason why the person, not the ministry, not the one of the ministries, Holy Spirit, but why Holy Ghost is used there is because our Heavenly Father wants you to understand the issue of ownership. Ownership is in view. You are... turn over to 1 Corinthians. We'll end with this. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Come over there and look at it. We read this the other day. We went right through this. You're ready for it now. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? And then as verse 20 begins, for ye are bought with a price. The kingdom of God is joy in the Holy Ghost. You are not the owner of that weaker brother. Ownership rights mean that that joy is the consistent thing that should be a mark of the conduct and behavior, because it's consistent with what is going to be going on in the kingdom of God. It is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And when you function out there in the creature, that body, same thing applies. Everything in that body is owned by Him. I don't own it. He does. The only way I'm even involved in that is by adoption. Not because I naturally own that place or have any natural right to even be there. The only reason I have a right to be there at all is because of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. Each one of those three are in that order because they answered to a dangling issue that has been brought up in the inconsistent conduct and behavior that is resolved by what is consistent conduct and behavior in view of godly thinking of equity. Makes sense? And you had all that down. You got it. Good. Well, it's talking about the same person, but it's not talking about, it would be the difference between me talking about you as a person and you as far as what you're doing. In other words, a ministry that the Holy Spirit has, like we are led by the Spirit. Okay, that's focusing on His leading us through the curriculum for our, the workings. But when the person comes up here, and especially in this particular context, my understanding is, you have authoritative ownership that's being underscored here. You have no right to grieve your brother with me. I think the more that you think about it, the more you kind of work it, it yields up even greater fruit.
It makes you appreciate Romans 5.
Very jealous over it. I came across a passage, you know, there's a passage where God in Israel's program, he even gets to the point where He says, that's my name. My name is jealous. Jealousy. There's godly jealousy that He delights in so much, He comes along and says, that you can call me that. and that goes for all three members of the Godhead. And when you're not, when you're talking about the Holy Ghost, you're talking about God. That's,
what is it called, ghost?
Because ghost is a contraction of two English words, God's host. The place, the host being, you know, even in like Roman Catholicism, this host, the presence of God is there. And ghost came from God's host, and you kind of contract them as the host. The ask, the host, and finally just ghost. I have a wonderful, wonderful section of writing that was done by a pastor in 1822 in upstate New York. What was the name of that town? Utica, around Utica. And he wrote about the difference between ghost and spirit in the King James Bible, just like I teach it. Only what killed me was that he wrote about it like, well, everybody knows this. It's common knowledge. Kindergartens know this. All right. Well, that should do us then for verse 17.
18, and we'll be done with that little section. Guys, we can see the end of the chapter coming up, so something to look forward to. All right, any other questions or comments before we close? All right, we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we're grateful to have the opportunity of studying these things together as members of one body, members one of another, and how much more meaningful that becomes, Bible class after Bible class. And we thank you for the fact that we can be trained now for the kingdom of heaven, and that these things are very, very critical to us as we put them into practice and deploy this godly thinking into the details of our lives, privately, personally, and both here in the local assembly. We thank you for this local assembly and for the opportunity for it to be a way of training for us for these magnificent aspects of your operations in the heavenly realm. We just pray that your word continue to transform us, to conform us into the very image of your dear Son as we continue to respond positively and properly to it. Again, thank you for the cross of Christ through which all these things are made possible, and through the Holy Ghost and his ministries as the Holy Spirit, and for your planning and your purpose and all and design in all of these things, Father, we give you all of these thanks and pray for your wisdom in all these matters. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.